May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 533. How condescending and how wise is the eternal God. On wings of love from heaven he flies, the church to buy with blood. Hymn 533.
Let us read together from the sacred scriptures, the word of God, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, reading chapter 16. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow have filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, A little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs or parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, Now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless to our souls the reading of his holy word, and help us now as we come before him in prayer. Almighty, most holy, merciful, most gracious Lord God, do teach us now to pray, and grant us each that true spirit of prayer. O, leave us not to mere words, expressions learnt in the head, but O, grant the gift of the Holy Ghost. May real prayer be indicted, that we might pray according to the will of God. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the privilege of prayer, the benefits of a mercy seat, that we might come unto thee, having therefore, brethren, access into the holiest, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the rent veil of his flesh, to come into the presence of God. Oh, how Queen Esther would tremble and quake as she would approach the king. And yet as soon as she saw the golden scepter being outstretched, bidding her come, she knew all was well. What is thy petition? What is thy request? Lord, that we might come unto the Father, but through the Son, by the Holy Ghost, that we might know that access before thee, to come as sinners, but to come on the grounds of thy mercy, to come looking unto Jesus, pleading his blood that does for sin atone. Oh, to be found accepted in the Beloved, and complete in him. Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake, receive us for Jesus' sake. We are sinners, forgive us for Jesus' sake. Everything bound up in the Lord Jesus, oh, his finished work, his sufferings, his death, his blood, his all-prevailing name, none but Jesus. Oh, to know him savingly, to know him personally, my Lord, my God, my Saviour, my Redeemer, my Shepherd, my Friend, my Helper, oh, my Beloved, my All in All. Dear Lord Jesus, come and make thyself known. Oh, do come and reveal thyself, we pray. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Then we know all is well. Though our sins abound, that thy grace might much more abound. And though our sins are so awful, terrible of word, thought and deed, may we know the blood of his Son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, at this time of year we especially remember the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. Oh, but may we have a prayerful interest to know why he came and for whom he came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what a tremendous blessing and favour to be saved from our sins, the wrath which we deserve, a punishment due, and yet to know that forgiveness, even for Jesus' sake, or to know him as our dear Saviour who suffered, bled and died, to save us from our sins. What a Saviour. Oh, what a salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, do come and be found in our hearts, the hope of glory. Oh, may faith behold a precious Jesus, for we read that unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And Lord, at this season, do keep us from the ways of this world, and all the lightness and frivolity. Oh, but may we be taken up in the beauties of Christ. Oh, the preciousness in all that he has done to save our souls from death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Yea, that I may win Christ and be found in him a real Christian. Oh, to be a real Christian. Lord, save us from all that is false, all that is of the flesh and not of the spirit. Oh, grant those evidences that we might know that we are born again, born from above, that we have found grace in thy sight and numbered amongst thy people. And dear Lord Jesus, thou hast said, my sheep hear my voice. Or maybe then cry out, cause me to hear it. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I be like unto them that go down into the pit. But speak the word only, and grant that hearing of faith to hear thy voice and to follow thee. May we know what it is to follow thee. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee, to walk by faith and not by sight, to deny self, to take up our cross, and still to follow thee, pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, to run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus and casting all our care upon him, to prove that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And Lord, have we not read that thy disciples love thee? Oh Lord, may we be enabled like Peter to reply, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. We love him, we read, because he first loved us. And may thy love be shed abroad in our hearts, all drawn with loving kindness, but drawn to a precious Jesus, drawn to the cross of Christ, drawn to his broken body, drawn to his wounded side, drawn to those streams of mercy and streams of blood, all drawn to shelter under the blood, drawn into that cleft of the rock, drawn to thy righteousness, drawn under the shadow of thy wings, drawn into thine arms, into thy hand. Lord, draw me. We will run after thee. Remember each one gathered here this evening, and such who may listen in from their homes. O Lord, attend to every case. Thou knowest the needs of each and every one, spiritually, providentially, what we're passing through, a situation. Lord, every trouble, every problem, every matter, every cause, everything. Thou knowest everything. Remember those who have come prayerfully, those who have come seeking a blessing, a word in season, a portion for their souls. Lord, remember any yet unconcerned, indifferent, and all begin that work of grace, call them by thy grace. O Lord, then, prosper thy word here tonight, but above all, glorify thy name. We would remember those unable to be here. We think especially of one very poorly. Lord, remember him. Make all his bed in his sickness. Draw near in an especial way and grant him to know it is well. It is well while life endures and well when called to die. We pray for others also, unwell, poorly, laid aside, afflicted. Those who have conditions, diseases. Lord, remember those at home with children. Bless the little ones also. Remember those caught up in employments in any way at this time. Remember each and every one. And bless his cause. Remember them here. Grant them to prove that thy spirit remaineth. Remember the officers of the church and grant much grace and wisdom. And each church member. And each one in the congregation, from the youngest to the eldest. And do prosper the ministry of thy word here, and grant the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Remember Zion, remember the churches, remember all thy people worldwide in all of their various needs. O Lord, do defend thy people, undertake for thy people. Overrule all things for the good of thy people. Bless thy people. Lord, we live in dark, evil, solemn times. Oh, to be kept faithful. Have mercy upon our guilty land and nation, and stem the great tide, torrent of sin and iniquity. Do mercifully appear and overturn the evil design and counsels of wicked men. And bring it all to naught, for thou art able. Remember the world at this time, and all the instabilities, the wars, the conflicts, the unrest, all the goings on. Lord, thou art upon the throne, thou art above it all. Oh, do have mercy and grant peace. And we would be thankful for every blessing bestowed upon us. And we have so much to be thankful for. When we read that having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And we have food, we have raiment, and we have so much more. And still we can murmur, complain, and feel dissatisfied and discontent. Lord, forgive us. Oh, for a truly thankful heart. And Lord, again, oh, may it be our theme. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us through this service. May thy presence be known and felt. Come and do us good. And afterward take us each back to our homes in peace and safety, even with a blessing, as we ask all for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 854. 854. Jesus, Lord of life and peace, to thee we lift our voice. Teach us at thy holiness to tremble and rejoice. Sweet and terrible is thy word. Thou and thy word are both the same. Holy, holy, holy Lord, we love thy holy name. hymn 854.
As the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help, I direct our prayerful attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, where I feel led to verse 22. John chapter 16 and verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You may perhaps have been expecting a text around Christmas, the theme of Christmas, the coming of Christ. I thought so myself. This word seemed to be laid upon my spirit. The more I tried thinking of another text, more and more this text seemed to be laid upon my spirit. We venture with it. In the history of this world, there have been four most momentous events concerning one person. The first being the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. A virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity, condescending to come down to this sin-cursed earth, to be born of a virgin, to be a real man. The second most momentous event was the death of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly died upon a cross at Calvary outside Jerusalem. And there he died. He put away the sins of his people. The third momentous event upon this world surely is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He who had power to lay down his life had power also to take it again. Oh, the stone was there in vain, the seal upon it was also in vain, the watch of the Roman soldiers was also in vain. Christ rose again from the dead. And then perhaps the fourth most momentous event is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, back into heaven, to be at the right hand of his Father in glory. And ere he ascended, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. And we like the way the hymn writer takes up that theme, with heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. You know, we can be as guilty as the children of Israel in their wilderness, their pilgrimage. We read of them amongst their many sins that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They put a limit upon what God could do. They limited him, not believing that they were able to overcome the sons of Anak, those giants. They limited him, not believing that he was able to supply all their need. They limited him many, many times, wondering if they were being led forth by the right way. And yet the Lord was very merciful and very gracious unto them. And as a people, he was faithful and brought them through to the promised land. You see, there are no limits with God. You think of that word in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can either ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power of faith. Faith which overcomes unbelief. Faith which looks alone to the Lord. Have faith in God. Lord, increase our faith. And then the power of prayer. For these things I will be inquired of, O house of Israel, to do them unto you. And of course, the power of God, who is all-powerful, omnipotent. All power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. We worship the living God, the prayer-hearing, the prayer-answering God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amongst many things, one thing it particularly manifests is the care that the Lord has over his people. Yes, that word in 1 Peter, he careth for you. The Lord has a particular, loving, tender, gracious care for all his people. His care is such that he came down from heaven. He lived that holy life. He suffered that ignominious death. Indeed, he suffered for the sins of his people, that they might be saved with an everlasting salvation, that they might not be cast into hell, that they might be taken to be with him in heaven, to be forever with the Lord. His care. His care for them in life. That there will be a time when they shall be born again, wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, called by grace, made willing in the day of his power. His care for their never dying souls all throughout their pilgrimage. His care to lead them forth by the right way. His care to supply all their need. His care to cause that all things will work together for their good. He careth for you. Some perhaps tonight might be questioning that by what you're passing through, by the situation that you are in. It may be you have many or a significant unanswered prayer. It may be the things in your life have taken a turn for the worse. Things are crooked, things are hard, things are painful, things are distressing. And to sense and reason, you're tempted to think that God doesn't care, the Lord doesn't care. You think twice, we have that. First with the disciples, and they were in their little ship. Jesus was asleep, and they were in that terrible storm. And that storm, to sense and reason, natural reasoning, appeared to overwhelm them by its force and power, the wind and the waves, and the waves now crashing into the ship. And they feared that they would capsize, that they would perish. And the Lord Jesus was fast asleep, untroubled. Again, another thought, the disciples there, some of them seasoned fishermen, were out of control. Out of control. But the Lord Jesus, though fast asleep, was in absolute control. Absolute control. Let us never for one moment think that God is never not in absolute control. And we have many accounts in Scripture where things seem to be going wrong, and yet in the end the Lord appeared and all was well. Just think of the book of Esther. And those disciples, in their great fear, they awoke the Lord Jesus. Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? carest thou not? Lord, look at the situation, the storm, the waves, the water. And we're out of control. But the Lord Jesus, in his great care, he arose. He answered their prayer. He proved that he cared for them. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm, instantaneous. Naturally, that's impossible. But of course, all things are possible with God. A great calm, peace be still. And then he lovingly rebuked his disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I know the hymn writer put in that hymn, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. I think we need special grace to really say that. When we're in our storms, when we're fearing perishing, when we fear the Lord doesn't care, to smile at the storm. But as the Lord may be pleased to increase our faith and enable us to look alone to him and trust in him, then perhaps we can smile at the storm. Then we think of Martha. Oh, how she was cumbered about with much serving. It had its place. There was a time. Duties to be performed, and we live our lives. We have our callings, we have our employments, we have our education, home life, we have responsibilities. It is right and proper that we should attend to those things. But at such times when the Lord Jesus comes, to teach, and may I just say, like a time now, as we gather together in his courts to worship him, it's not a time for our minds to be taken up in the things of this life, to be careful and troubled about many things going on all around. But a time like Mary to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, Martha was in a wrong spirit. And in a wrong spirit, she again came to the Lord Jesus. Dost thou not care that I serve alone? Bid Mary therefore that she come and help me. Now telling the Lord Jesus what to do. We must be very, very careful in our prayers not to dictate to God, not to tell God what to do. We may come with our requests, our petitions, but not with our demands and dictates. So Martha brought upon herself a very swift but loving reproof. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary have chosen that better part, but shall not be taken from her. You see, the Lord cared for Mary. He cared for Martha. He must teach her. He must impress that teaching deep into her heart. And may he teach that also into our hearts tonight, that one thing is needful. Yes, we have our needs in life, but that promise, two promises really, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All the various needs that we have, which the Lord sees that we have need of, he will supply. But then that other promise, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because one thing is needful. And all these things shall be added unto you, because the Lord cares. But I might say, carefully, he cares more for your soul, dear child of God, than the things of his life. But he does care, of course, for the things of his life, but it's our souls. If we were to view matters in the light of eternity and our lives, even if we were to live to be 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? It's barely even a drop in a bucket. It's not even a drop in the ocean. There's no comparison between time and eternity. And yet we can be so taken up in the things of time and neglect the things of eternity, neglect our never dying souls. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Jesus is the one thing needful. So I mention those four momentous events upon earth And between the first two, his birth and his death, of course, you have his life. And all through his life, you see his teaching. No man spake like this man. And if I can just turn to it, it rather struck me. Yes, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. How important it is. And you young people, the Lord will ever speak the truth. There are many, many liars, deceivers all around. And they do not speak the truth. But we can be absolutely assured in the Bible, the Word of God, the teaching of God, that he will teach you the truth and nothing but the truth. And he is the truth. He knows the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And really, that is why his enemies hated him so much, because he told them the truth. And they were hypocrites and they were deceivers and they didn't like to know the truth. They'd rather sweep the truth under the carpet. And you see again, scripture says that man, fallen man, would rather believe a lie than a truth. And I only need to say how many would rather believe in evolution than creation. Because they don't want to believe in God. But the truth is creation, and the truth is Almighty God. And the truth is that man has a never dying soul. And the truth is that one day all men shall die. And the truth is after death, the resurrection. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. The truth may be uncomfortable at times. But the Lord will ever teach the truth. I may come back to this, but in his life, he manifested that care of his people. He healed all that had need of healing. And what is set forth in the Gospels and the healing that the Lord Jesus gave, yes, to lepers, those with palsy, those who are blind and halt and so on, it sets forth spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Now, of course, the Lord is able to heal from every disease, from every malady, because all things are possible with God. I always remember overhearing a conversation years ago in a corridor at Bethesda. Somebody had recovered from a serious illness and talking to another person. And the line was, which I remember, but one day something will take us. They're both since long in glory. One day, something will take us. It's that spiritual healing. And he healed all that had need of healing. And those who had need of healing, being taught by the Holy Spirit, because the Lord cared for them, they came to him. We might come back to that verse in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So if the Lord cares for you, then he will give you something to cast your care upon him. It works two ways. The Lord will teach his people to cast all their care upon him because he careth for them. But because he careth for them, so it is necessary, needful, that they have that care to cast upon him. What of the care of their never dying souls? What of their care, of their soul's salvation? What of their care of forgiveness of sin? What of their care of salvation by grace? You see how the Lord works in the hearts of his people. Because he cares for them. And remember also, and I think it's such a wonderful thing, in the four Gospels, those who had their cares, those who needed healing of whatever malady, disease or issue that they had, given faith to come to him. Now, some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Some were rich, but some were poor. Some were old or older, but some were young. But he healed them all. And also He never turned one away. And never did he say to one, I cannot help you. I do not care for you. He never said that. Oh, his loving, tender care. But you can look at some of those characters in the gospel, and they have sorrow. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Sorrow filled their hearts. In the immediate context, I should just mention verse 6, that because I have said these things unto you, that I go my way to him that sent me, I am leaving you for a time, sorrow have filled your heart. But then he promised the Holy Ghost. And ye now therefore have sorrow. So blind Bartimaeus would have sorrow that he was blind and a beggar. The woman with the issue of blood would have sorrow. For 12 years she has spent all her living upon her physicians who could not heal her. The man at the pool of Bethesda had sorrow, because many a time perhaps he went to the pool and he was not the first one to get in and had to return back to his sad place. Those with children with various infirmities, afflictions, the Syrophoenician and Jairus, oh, they had sorrow. But you see, their sorrow was sanctified. It was used of God to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps tonight you have sorrow. Something in your life, in your pathway. Something's happened. Perhaps something will happen. And you have sorrow. But may that sorrow be sanctified, used by the Lord to lead you to him, to bring you to him. Now, in your sorrow, perhaps you're tempted to believe that the Lord doesn't care. It may be an unanswered prayer, or the Lord may have said no, it may have been a shut door. Perhaps your sorrow is a disappointment. Perhaps it's a bitter grief. Perhaps Satan is tempting you to believe that God is a hard taskmaster, even that God is cruel because of this thing. And you're really struggling with it. And you have sorrow. It's making you so sad, upset, grieved, distressed. Or perhaps there's been tears. I venture to say, because we have it in Scripture, Jonah, he was angry with God. Those of you familiar with John Warburton's book, Mercy to the Covenant God. And he knew what abject poverty really was, and he really struggled. And there were times he said that he was angry with God because of the way that the Lord was dealing with him. But you see, with him, how it was sanctified. Oh, to bring him unto the Lord again and again and again. And ye now therefore have sorrow. I do hope there are some here tonight who have sorrow. Now you may look at me, you may think of me, but that's not a very kind thing for you to say. But if I was to say, I hope you have godly sorrow, and I think perhaps some of you would understand. Because we read in Scripture that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. It's God's order. Now, from whence cometh godly sorrow? Well, really, it's through conviction of sin. When the Lord convicts his people of their sins, when he brings them to see in their hearts, not in their heads, but in their hearts, that they have sinned against him. What a solemn thing it is to sin against God. Oh, in this terrible day in which we're living, when sin is just winked at and thought as nothing. But we read in Scripture that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Any sinner who remains unrepentant, never seeks the mercy of God, never to be forgiven their sins, will endure eternal sorrow in hell. Perhaps we don't like to hear of hell. We don't like to think about hell. It's a reality. And it's a real place. and it's where the ungodly will perish eternally, the lake burning with fire, where the fire is not consumed or not quenched, where the worm dieth not. Awful, terrible place for guilty sinners. Because as you were singing that second hymn, again, I think in the day in which we live, we have so little real reverence for God. Because men don't understand the holiness of God. How holy he is. We sung, I forget the actual lines, how the brightness of those angels shining so brightly are just eclipsed by the brightness of the holiness of God. And they veil their faces before God. Oh, to sin against God is such a solemn thing. And as the Lord convicts his people, oh, they're brought to know that godly sorrow, sorrow after a godly sort where they're truly sorry. And I don't say that in a casual way, I mean that in a very deep way, when the Lord brings them into such a deep sorrow for their sins, that they have sinned against God. And ye now therefore have sorrow, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Perhaps in your sorrow and grief you tremble before God. You tremble at the thought of being punished for your sins. You tremble at the thought of being cast into hell and lost forever. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But you see, as the text goes on, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. If I can just come back to the immediate context, the Lord Jesus speaks of going away for a time. I think this can be seen in two ways. First of all, when he was apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken away, they had sorrow. The next 2 days when he was falsely accused, later that day when he was falsely accused and then crucified upon a cross at Calvary, sorrow filled their hearts to see their beloved Lord and Master condemned to death, hanging upon the cross, and would surely die. And when he died, and ye now therefore have sorrow, sorrow filled their hearts. But I will see you again on that glorious resurrection day. You just take one character, Mary Magdalene. Oh, sorrow filled her heart. And she could not find him. The tomb was empty. I know not where they have laid him. Supposing him to be the gardener, say, sir, if thou hast bid him, hence tell me and I will take him away. But one word. Just one word. Even her own name. And just picture Mary there. Broken, tear-stained face, in absolute grief, she lost her beloved Jesus. And now she feared she'd see him no more. Such darkness spread upon her. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But then just one word. And I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Mary. And she looked up in wonder and astonishment. Rabboni. Master. Jesus. Alive. Risen. She would yet understand the scriptures. But he rose again from the dead. Oh, for the salvation of his people, justified by faith. Oh, what joy would fill her heart. But then again, throughout that day, as he revealed himself unto his disciples, their sorrow was turned into joy. But also, after he ascended and they had their lives to live by faith, they had times of sorrow. But then, I will see you again in heaven. In heaven. Oh, to be forever with the Lord. May come back to that a little later. And ye now therefore have sorrow. And perhaps tonight we have that godly sorrow as a guilty sinner. And such souls enter into the language of Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done all this evil in thy sight. Lord, I am the sinner. The publican knew that godly sorrow. And the Lord, working in his heart, brought him to the throne of grace. And I would just say this, because sometimes the Lord begins that work of grace in his providential dealings. It may be affliction, it may be sorrow, it may be loss, it may be disappointment, but being sanctified, whatever the Lord uses to drive you and me to the throne of grace, we should be thankful. We should be very thankful. It's one of the griefs of the Lord's people, the neglect of prayer, the throne of grace. The Lord sends things into the lives and things to drive us, compel us to the throne of grace, to call upon him. Times of sorrow being sanctified, that we might prove that all things do work together for good. If they bring us to the throne of grace, if they cause us to cry unto God. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But is the Lord sanctifying this sorrow to teach you to pray? Or to drive you to the throne of grace, to cause you to cry unto him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Understanding that both God is merciful, but also if that mercy is not obtained, the soul must perish forever. But then it's important also to understand that that godly sorrow, and perhaps a proof of it, it worketh repentance. Now, repentance in and of itself is not saving, because the Lord Jesus Christ saves. He is a saviour. I think that hymn, Rock of Ages, could my tears forever flow? You see, repentance in and of itself is not saving, but the Lord Jesus taught, except ye also repent, ye shall likewise perish. Because repentance coming from godly sorrow then leads to salvation. It's the way the Lord works in the hearts of his people, to give them that true repentance toward God, to repent of the sins which we commit, to turn from them, but to turn to the Lord. Now that godly sorrow, to see sin as it really is, to see it in its true light, to see what an awful, terrible thing sin really is. And as the Lord works in the hearts of his people, he will also teach them and cause them to hate sin. May I from every sin flee. Oh, truly to flee from the very appearance of evil. By nature we love sin. We have Moses choosing rather to enjoy to endure the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But what grace was given to him? And really, his life from then on was a man of sorrow. He had his struggles, he had his disappointments, he had his upsets, he had his difficulties. But the Lord sustained him, helped him, upheld him, went before him, and greatly blessed him. And now he's in heaven. And ye now therefore have sorrow. There was a time you knew not what godly sorrow was. But now through the Spirit's teaching, you're beginning to understand what it is, as it's working repentance. And it's causing you to turn from your sins and from yourself and unto the Lord, in turning to him for mercy, pardon, forgiveness. Now the Lord has taught you to seek him. There was a time you were seeking the things of his life. But now the Lord has so burdened you with his sorrow that you're seeking him. You seek the Lord while he may be found. You call upon him while he is near. Or you're crying unto him. And now perhaps the Lord is teaching you the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. Not just that he came into this world, but why he came. The purpose, if you will, the mission. What he must undertake. What he came to do. He came in his life. He brought out that robe of righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own. And self-righteousness in the sight of God is but filthy rags, not fit to be seen. And the Lord, by his Spirit, he will strip his people of every thread of their self-righteousness, that they might be clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ, or to understand his righteousness. But then, ye now therefore have sorrow. And these words were spoken just literally an hour or two before the Lord Jesus, being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, would enter into Gethsemane. And of a scene there, being a stone cast away from his three favoured disciples, fallen upon the ground, in prayer unto his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And we read that an angel, being dispatched from heaven, came to strengthen him. Sorrow had filled his heart. And oh, the agonies upon the cross, the physical agonies so great. But oh, his soul, his holy soul, suffering for the sins of his people. Ah, well, we might read a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and through this he can empathize with the sorrows of his people. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But as the child of God is led by faith to view the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and there to understand how he suffered for sin once, to put away sin, to make atonement for sin, or that sin might be forgiven. Perhaps that is your sorrow tonight. At present, you do not feel, you do not know your sins to be forgiven. And you have that great fear. What if they're not forgiven? What if the Lord will not forgive me? What if my sins are too great or too bad? The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. As the Apostle Paul, and oh, how he would suffer much, for he might, like the psalmist, pray, remember not the sins of my youth, as he reflected his earlier life, how he persecuted the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But years later, writing to Timothy, he wrote, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, but I obtained mercy. Oh, we may feel to be the chief of sinners. We may long to know that forgiveness, that pardon. Oh, to know our sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. And again, it comes to mind in the Song of Solomon, the church out seeking her beloved, but not finding her. Not finding her. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I sought him, but I found him not. And what was the result? Sorrow. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Like Job, oh that I knew where I might find him. To find him. To find him in my heart. Oh, to find him, the hope of my glory. But I found him not, and ye now therefore have sorrow. But the promise of God, nevertheless I tell you the truth, seek and ye shall find. Blessed word, it's not seek and ye may find, not seek and ye ought to find, but seek and ye shall find. And yet to the seekers here tonight not finding, and ye now therefore have sorrow. But the Lord has that set time Perhaps set time to favour you in finding him. I know we have it here, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Oh, but to see him as your Lord and Saviour. Oh, to see him as your beloved, to see him as the one thing needful, to see him by the eye of faith, like those three favoured disciples when they looked up and saw no man save Jesus only. It does lead my thoughts to those that perhaps any here who are backslidden, anywhere the Lord's hiding his face. You trust, you've had a time, you've seen him, known him, he's revealed himself to you, but now all those times seem a long, long way away, and now you feel to be afar off, and you fear also the Lord is afar off, and or it may be things that you're passing through. Isaiah 54. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. We can come back to the Song of Solomon, the time when she did not rise up to her beloved, knocking at the door, putting his finger in the hole. And eventually when she did rise up, and I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And again she sought him, but could not find him. Oh, the night watchmen, they took the veil from her, and she was in deep sorrow. And yet as she continues seeking, I think in the following chapter, then she found him again. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Oh, how we long for those times of sacred revelation. How we long for those sweet visits of the Lord. Oh, those times never to be forgotten. And as we long for those times, it may be that we have sorrow. It may be that we feel we've become hard-hearted, we've become cold, worse, we've become lukewarm, and we realise our condition and we have sorrow. Perhaps it's like Christian and Hopeful going over that stile into the bypath meadow, only to be caught by giant despair, cast into that dungeon, and ye now therefore have sorrow, gone the wrong way. But I will see you again. You see, we have here the covenant of grace. We have that wonderful promise of God that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There will be times of restoration. Again, Psalm 51, his prayer, his desire in his sorrow. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He'd lost it. He hadn't lost the salvation, but he lost the joy of it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Just another thought. I can only preach as the thoughts come to me. The prodigal son. He didn't have any sorrows. He ran off into the world to have his fill of the world. And there he had all his money. He had his confidence. He had his way. Until that famine came, and he spent all, and he's reduced to poverty. He was brought right down. He was humbled under the mighty hand of God, and he couldn't get away from him. Yes, he might join himself to a citizen of the land who sent him forth into the field of swine. Fain would he fill his own belly with a husk he gave unto the swine, and no man gave unto him, and he now therefore has sorrow. But again, the Lord's care, his loving care, permitted that prodigal to wander far, far off, to teach him, to humble him, to strip him, but to bring him back. He remembered his father's house, where there was bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go unto my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, willing to take the lowest place and all that it meant. I believe his journey back was in sorrow. Would my father receive me? Will he reject me? Will he cast me out? Will he have nothing to do with me? I believe in his heart he was prepared to be the lowest servant. But oh, what a thought. From being an honourable son, now to the lowest servant. Oh, but I will see you again. Before he could see his father saw him. And oh, what joy. And your heart shall rejoice. Thou art always my son. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So the Lord Jesus, at the end of his chapter, speaks of the pathway for his people, the pilgrimage, the narrow way, the way to heaven, the way to eternal glory, the way to be with Christ, which is far better. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, there's the key, in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Ye shall have tribulation, and that tribulation will cause you and I sorrow. Sorrow of heart. Tribulation in all its various forms and ways, causing us much sorrow, much grief. But may that sorrow and grief be sanctified in causing us to cry unto him, oh, for the Lord to appear. Oh, for the Lord to come. To come and visit us again, to assure us of his great love and mercy. Sorrow when the Lord hides his face, he hideth his face, and they are troubled, and they have sorrow. Sorrow when things appear to go wrong, but remember our disappointments are God's appointments. And ye now therefore have sorrow in your tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We need to turn back a chapter or two. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what a prospect. Remember, consider all things in the light of eternity. Our lives but a vapour, and then eternal glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we mentioned the Apostle Paul. He himself wrote that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he knew what a path of tribulation was. He had many, many, many sorrows, many sufferings. But in Romans 8, he reckoned that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be hereafter. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Now you think of a beggar called Lazarus. It would appear a greater part of his life he was a beggar. And he had his wounds, and the dogs licked his wounds and sores, and he suffered much hardship in this life compared to the rich man who lived sumptuously every day. So it might be said to the beggar Lazarus, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but to the rich man ye have no sorrow. He had his heart's fill. But then when they died, Lazarus the beggar, no, Lazarus not the beggar. Now, Lazarus, in that sense, the rich man in Abraham's bosom with Christ, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And that's really heaven. That's heaven. Oh, your heart shall rejoice forever to be with Christ, and your joy no man taketh from you. Eternal joy. Now, what of that rich man? No more rich. He's now the beggar. as he's begging for one drop of water, which he will never ever have. To him and to all the ungodly and unbelievers, it will be everlasting sorrow. Well, whatever sorrow we have tonight, godly sorrow, or in our lives, in our pathways, the Lord's dealings with us, may it be the Lord's dealings with us. Remember, the Lord does care. And perhaps an evidence of that care, if you and I might be helped to cast all our care upon him. Because as I said earlier, the two clauses there are joined together. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And because he careth for you, so cast all your care upon him through life. And then that prospect of heaven. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Tim Parrish on Friday evening of next week. Let us close with hymn 949. There's not a name beneath the skies, nor is there one in heaven above, but that of Jesus can suffice the sinner's burden to remove. Hymn 949.
May the grace of the Saviour and the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.